We're reading this evening in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. If you have a Bible and would like to follow it, then it's found in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. If you'd just like to sit and listen, that'd be fine as the Word of God is read. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. Matthew 14 and verse 23. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now we'll look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening, and now we'll hand over to our brother Peter.
Have you ever been in a storm? There are all kinds of storms, you know, apart from sea storms or snow storms or wind storms. I remember just before going to Australia for a long period, going to see my two brothers, Sam and Cliff. And they were in Eastbourne. And Gwen said to me, my dear wife, that I had married for 54 years. I think you ought to see them because I was the baby of the family, the baby of 9 children. So we went to see them and we had a lovely weekend together. And then on Monday morning, my wife that had a three-piece suite for 40 years, and she thought it was time to change, she was just going to buy it. She was very particular about colours matching. So we got up, said goodbye to my two brothers, and Gwen collapsed. Never forget it. I looked carefully and I could see one eye going up and the other going down. And I knew it was a serious stroke. That was a storm. It shook me. And then the next day the Lord took her. And I had to bring all my clothes back in a case. That's all. Now there might be some of you just like that. You've been in a storm. It may be not a storm of sickness. It could be a storm where a baby is seriously ill with cancer. And the doctor says you've got 2 more months to live, at least the child. Or it may be an old lady, beautifully dressed, walking on the streets of London, and then she hears a thud on her head, and she's knocked unconscious. And when she comes to, everything has gone. A storm. But there's another kind of storm. You may be a good person, and I believe most people here have lived a good life. You may pay your 20 shillings in the pound, and I think you do. You may be a person that loves to help a poor neighbor, and you would do a bit of gardening if you could. And if someone said to you, how are you going to be right with God, you would say immediately, by doing the best I can. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not throwing stones at good works that they will never, never remove you from sin. And then that person comes to a meeting like this, and there's a storm. The Spirit of God begins to move in power. He begins to apply the Ten Commandments. And then he says very carefully, have you kept all those commandments? Oh no, most of them, but no. So you're guilty before God. On one occasion, I was very careful to drive within the limits of the 30 mile an hour. But I got a powerful car, and it had a 2000 engine, and I was going through the villages from Northampton, and I got a flash. It didn't matter to mean that the authorities were giving me a pound. It meant they wanted 40 pounds from me, and they had it. Why? Now, I said to the policeman, the man in charge, the chief constable, I had kept the law of God and the law of road perfectly. But he said, you've broken it. I couldn't deny the 34 mile an hour limit, but I was guilty. Now, let's ask a question. Have you kept all the law? Is God first in your life? And the law was not given to save us, it was given to us to show the awfulness of sin. Now I can imagine someone sitting here and you get the biggest shock ever. You find there's a storm in your life, and God is saying, even your good work will never save you. Your religion will never save you. You're guilty before God and you need a savior. And that's the biggest storm of all. You know, when those disciples came down from the mountain, and they came down from the place where the Lord performed the miracles, they must have been amazed to see the wonderful miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He took them from that lad, and multiplied it so that 5,000 people were fed. And if ever they thought they were going to have a good crossing, it's when he went up to the mountain of prayer and said to them, cross the other side, and they must have thought it was going to be the best crossing ever. But alas, they run suddenly into a storm. Now I believe Edersheim is right when he said the Sea of Galilee could be a very dangerous sea, not because of its size, but because of its storm. And the sea could be like a mill pond. It could be like a lake in this country. But suddenly the wind would begin to blow, and there would be a flash of lightning, and in less than 10 minutes there would be a mighty storm. And these disciples ran right into that awful storm. And that man who may be sitting here may have a storm like that. Not the storm of wind, not the storm of the sea, but the storm of conviction. I shall never forget the night I was saved. I was a boy about 10 years of age. My dad was a pantheist. He wasn't a believer in God at all. And to him, it was a great joke. But as I was sitting listening to that man, there was a storm, and I realized that I needed a Savior. I know now it was the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. And if there's a storm like that in your life, God is going to bless you if you submit to Him. Now, may I say something that's a little unkind, but full of love for you people. God doesn't specialize in storms. God wants you to come to Christ. But there are four ways in which God speaks to us. Now note this. He has spoken to us through His Son. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets by the children of Israel, hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then God raises up a preacher, and he comes along and he prays to God that there might be a message given to him. And when he stands up, it's God speaking through that man. But what happens when they don't listen to the Son? What happens when they don't listen to the Word? What happens when they don't listen to the preacher? God's last resort is adversity. And sometimes it means taking a loved one. Sometimes it can mean losing a limb. Sometimes it can mean a dreadful sickness. Sometimes God brings you to the very verge of death. And when the Lord said, I want you to go to the other side, they got into their boat and they thought they were going to have the best crossing ever, but they ran into a storm. Do you know what I'm praying? Right now, that there might be a storm. And deep within your heart, the things that you have been resting upon, God is going to remove, and there's only one person that can give you the forgiveness of your sins, and that's the Lord Jesus. You remember when the Apostle Paul was preaching, or the Apostle John was preaching in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in the heart. Now what does that mean? It's the idea of a red-hot needle going into the sensitive part of the flesh so that you say, oh! That's the meaning of the word. It's a prick of God. Now there comes a time when you hear the gospel and you're not taken up with the brilliance of the man, but you're taken up with the fact that that man has got a message from God, and you're face to face with the living God. And there is the conviction of sin, there is the pricking of the Holy Spirit. Now I can't do that. That's the work of God. And when that happened, 3,000 people that listened to Peter on the day of Pentecost, they actually cried out, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Wouldn't you like to be in a meeting like that? When the convicting power of the Holy Spirit came. You see, if we got a vision of God, right, the glory of the Lord Jesus, none of us would parade our good work. There would be people crying up to mercy. And beloved, we want to be in meetings where the crying out is heard, where people call out to God for the, because of the convicting of the Holy Spirit. But then I want you to look not so much at the sudden storm, but I want you to look at the manner of his coming. It was the fourth of one. Now, unless you've been in the Navy, you will never know what the fourth dog watch is. It's the last part of the night. It's the part where people can see many ghosts. It's just before the light appeared. And it was in the fourth watch. Now, what was happening? The Lord was in prayer, and I can see him now praying to his God. What communion. No barrier between him and the Lord. And then he would leave that place of tranquility, and he would come to the peak of the mountain where he was, and he would say, "Not ready yet." They were still struggling with the oar. Then the second dog watch would come, and he would say, "Not ready yet, still struggling with the oar." Then the third dog watch would come, and some of the oars were in, but some were still battling with the element. Not ready yet. And then he came at the fourth watch, the darkest part of the night. And then he looked, and he could see all their heads down, all the oars in, and they were just waiting to be swallowed up. And that's the time the Lord came. Can I ask a question? Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you come to a point where you say, "I'm totally finished. There's nothing that I can do, whatever. It's all up to Christ." Then you're ready for salvation. It's when we come to the end of ourselves, God begins. Now, on one occasion, the Lord was in the boat, but not here. He was in the place of prayer. And I want you to notice, he left the place of tranquility and he came right down to the seashore. He stood up and he saw the mighty waves. He heard the whining wind. He says, "Right, I'm going." And he walked on the water in a storm. That was the only way he could get to them. And what a moment it was when God, the Lord Jesus, I'm referring now to his deity, he left the Father's glory and came right down into manhood to save us. And then I want you to notice, they were tossed by the waves. That means there was no direction. They didn't know where they were going. They were going round with the current of the wind. But the Lord was like, He not only endured the storm, but he mastered the storm. Now, I want to tell you something that's beautiful. God knows the worst about you, but he loves you. He doesn't love your weakness and your sin, but he loves you. And friend, I want to raise my voice and I want to say this emphatically. There isn't a tinge of hypocrisy with the love of God. It's absolutely genuine. And when Christ went to the cross, he endured the storm. Can I say something to you from Old Testament language? But as he was bearing the sin of the world, you know what he said? I sing in deep mire where there is no standing. The waves and the billows come over me. Deep calls unto thee, the waters of the waters of the depths. And when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, this is what happened. God took the whole equation of sin from the very beginning to the very end, measures its judgment, and he never missed a sin. And he brought that judgment on the Son. I'm beginning to see the enormity now of what he bore and the intensity of the storm. And that's why in that hour he cried that awful cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Would you mind if I find it? Dear friends, he loved you so much as to die on the cross for your sin and bear that judgment. Never get over that. When that grips you and lays hold upon your soul that Christ died for your sins, you will never parade your good work. Never will you parade your religion. You'll say, Christ died for my sin. But notice, he not only endured the storm, he mastered it. What was mastering them? The wind, frostbite. What was mastering them all? Fear of death. He walked on the water. What does that mean? Hallelujah, he conquered it. And isn't it wonderful? He not only tasted death for every one of us, but he has conquered and mastered the power of death. And he wants to give you power for that victory. Now, what was the purpose of his coming? Now, I want to get away all the cobwebs. I want to get away from all the religions. I'm tired of it. I want to see the simple reason. Now, this is what the scripture says. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Can anything be more simple than that? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And when that work was done to the satisfaction of God, so that God could be righteous and at the same time just and forgive the sinner, he said with a loud voice, "Finished. The work was done." And Lord, can I say this to you? No one will ever love you like the Lord Jesus. Never. He knows your struggle. He knows your problem. You can't deceive him. We're all in the storm of conviction, but he can help. I was preaching in Hyde Park. I had a stand there for about 4 years during the war and after the war. And one man stopped me and he said a very strong thing to me that shook me then, because I was just in my naval uniform. And he said, "Young man, you have no right to speak about life after death." I said, "Why?" "Until a reliable person has been into death, a reliable person," that's, he emphasized that, "and it wasn't swooning, it wasn't unconsciousness, has been into death, and then registered to die, and then that man is raised again from the dead, you have no right to speak on life after death." And that stumbled me. But then I thought, was Christ reliable? The most reliable man that ever lived. Did he die? He died so realistically that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and he was actually embalmed. It wasn't real embalming, it was Hebrew embalming, but with a hundredweight of aloes. And then on the third day he was raised from the dead. Now here's a fact. Christ was the most reliable man that ever lived, and he was raised from the dead. Now, when God gives us the evidence of the resurrection, it's not a deathbed scene that matters. It's fact. And he gives us the historical resurrection. He gives us the textual resurrection. He gives us the experimental resurrection. And the greatest one of all is the conversion of Saul, who was perhaps the worst sinner. He called himself the chief, and through him, hundreds have been brought to Christ. And that man's in the glory. You see, putting your faith and trust in Christ is not putting your faith and trust in a fairy story. Forgive me saying this emphatically. It's real. It's more real than the preacher, more real than you, more real than anything in the world today. It's true. I wasn't brought up as a Christian. My father was a pantheist. He didn't believe in the existence of God. He believed in existentialism and making himself God. And that's how I was driven. But I shall never forget the moment when he was on his deathbed and I went to him and said, "Dad, how does pantheism stand up when you're like this?" He said, "It's blown to pieces." And Dad became a Christian, and it was wonderful to see the transformation, where he would tell us to shut the book, a lot of nonsense. He would say, "Read it to me." And you could see the man had been transformed by the power of God. And then these simple steps of salvation. When the Lord drew near, they cried out for fear. That's the preparation. It's fear. You're in a storm. Your besetting sins have overcome you, and you're completely overcome, and you've come to the end of yourself. And they thought the person was a ghost. And then he said, "It's I. Be not afraid." The word is the I Am. The greatest word in Scripture for the deity of Christ is the I Am. The one, the same yesterday, today and forever. And then Peter leaned over the gunwale of the boat and he must have said, "If it's the I Am, bid me come." And the Lord said, "Come." What a problem. The wind was blowing, the waves were tossing the boat, it was out of control, they were in an awful mess. And they knew that if they obeyed the law of gravity, they would have sank like a brick. But the law of faith said, "All things are possible, only believe. Come." And there they were, listening to that word, "Come." One moment they were listening to the whine of the wind, the next moment they were seeing the boat being tossed out of control, and they knew that they were defeated, and yet they could hear in the midst of it all, "Come." And they saw the evidence of this, the same yesterday, today and forever. The wind changes, the sea changes, but not the law. Come. Do I need to say more? It's calling you to come. The waves are beating high. Everything seems to have gone wrong. And you know, Peter must have said, "Well, if he'd stopped the wind a little, perhaps I might get the leg over but the gunwale of the boat." But look at the state we're in. And then there came that moment. Both legs over. He sees the Savior and says, "The Lord, I'm coming. Forgive me. Forgive me." If he had a hymn book, do you know what he would be singing? "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And out he went. And he defied the laws of gravity. And that's a living miracle. And there he was walking. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone came, you switched off from the preacher, "I don't need him, I'm coming to Christ." And then he saw a great wave. Now that's very interesting. It's called the haymaker in seamanship terms. It's the one wave that sinks the boat. And he saw the wind boisterous. It's the haymaker. That's me. And he took his eye off the Lord and he put his eye on the wave, and beginning to sink, he bellowed out, "Lord, save me." Do you think you're sinking? Do you think that? "Lord, save me." I'm glad he didn't say a long prayer. aren't you? He would have been blowing up bubbles from the bottom if he was saying a long prayer. It was a simple prayer. Lord, save me. And do you know what the word says? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's a cry of desperation to the Lord. And the man that stepped out of the boat, the man who failed, the man who needed salvation, was the man that brought Christ back into the boat. And what happened? There was a great calm. And they all worshipped him. So the man that steps out brings Christ back in the boat. And there's worship and joy. Wouldn't it be lovely? I close with it. Right now, if someone switched off from me, came to the Lord, and from the depth of your heart you prayed that prayer, Lord, save me. And he stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little discipline, no. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? May God help someone to come tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray right now that the Saviour may come to someone in this congregation. And may there be someone tonight that will cry the prayer of Peter. Lord, save me. Make that real, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing the hymn 292, Just As I Am, Without One Free Leave. And anyone would like to speak to me at the end, I shall be standing at the back. 292. I've gone right over my time. I never anticipated doing that, but you'll have to forgive me. I think someone wants to pray this prayer tonight. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And after the playing of the first part of the tune, we arise to sing. Thank you. Lord, our prayer is very simple and very direct. May someone come to Christ tonight and receive him as their own personal Saviour. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.